Exodus 33, we'll start our reading in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are above the face of the earth," or upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." When we think of glory, our minds might go to a great athlete, like the one who just won the decathlon. Maybe you know his name, Ashton Eaton. Maybe you don't. But he's quite a feat winning the decathlon. Or certainly, if you watched any of the Olympics, you know who Usain Bolt is. You know, the Bolt guy, right? And he has proclaimed himself the world's greatest athlete. Or we might think of Hollywood stars who glory in their accomplishments of making great movies, or a rock star or musician of some kind who packs in thousands at a concert. But this glory is fleeting. Many an athlete or movie star fades when they get older or something goes wrong in their life. This past week, you might consider a baseball player by the name of Melky Cabrera. If you're a baseball fan, you know him. He was one of the best hitters in the major leagues this year. Some say he may have won the MVP by the end of the year, but he tested positive for performance-enhancing drugs and was suspended for 50 games, losing out on a potential $15 million a year contract as he's a free agent next year. All for the fame, all for the glory, all for the success at all costs to make the big money. Some players who do these things will not even end up, they won't end up getting their what they might have gotten. They won't get into the Hall of Fame, perhaps. But it's a type of glory that the world offers, and it's fleeting. It can change in a moment. Politicians glory in their successful elections. They have big parties and balloons drop and everything goes crazy, but they don't seem to get much accomplished, do they? Alexander the Great gloried in his victories, but died very young, reportedly because he had no more worlds to conquer, no more glory to experience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says, "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fails away," or falls away, "but the word of the Lord endures forever." Man's glory fades. Today, we're going to look at the glory of God. God's glory. Moses asks God, "Please show me your glory." A very interesting request. Moses has seen much already. He has seen much in life. But he was never satisfied with his relationship with God. He always wanted more. It's a great place to be, always wanting more. He was a pursuer of God, a seeker, a man who desires God and all that he can experience in God. The scene is that Moses had just come down from the Mount of God, having received the Ten Commandments. He's been up there for 40 days and 40 nights. When he came down off the mountain, you remember that Aaron and the people were worshiping a golden calf. When he asked Aaron about this, Aaron, of course, had a very simple explanation. "Well, the people all brought their jewelry to me, and we took them and we threw it into the fire. I popped a calf. How about that?" Moses destroys the calf. In fact, he melts it down. He puts it in the water and he makes the people drink it. You know, when you can drink your God, you've got the wrong God. And Moses destroys that calf and he calls the people to repentance, but only the Levites respond. Only the Levites will come and stand with Moses. And God judges the people and 3,000 of them are slain that day. Then he tells Moses, I'm not going with them into the promised land. I'm not going with you. Moses again intercedes to the Lord and God relents and says, I will go with you. That's where we read this morning. He says, surely I'll go with you. And then in verse 15, he says, Moses says to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. And you know, that should be our attitude in our hearts and our lives. If the Lord is not going to go with us, I don't want to go. In anything in my life, Lord, if you're not in this, if you're not behind this, if you're not leading this, Lord, shut it down, close it down. Doesn't matter if it's a ministry, doesn't matter what it may be. Lord, I don't want to go. I don't want to go where you're not going. And then he goes on to say, for then it will be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. How will it be known? He's basically saying the other nations of the earth need to know that you that we are your people. And they'll know that because of your grace. And he appeals to God, listen, based on grace. He does not appeal to God in his intercession based on his own works, based on his greatness, based on what he has done. You know, this is Moses, man. This guy's got some, he's got a resume. He could, you know, hey, God, let me just remind you how many people I've led, what has happened, how you've used me. Let me just tell you, God, you deserve to go with me. I mean, I deserve for you to be with me. After all, I'm Moses. Didn't you see me stand there and say, stand and see the salvation of the Lord in the sea part? Were you there, Lord? That was a moment of glory. No, he doesn't appeal to him on that basis. Not his works, because if you appeal to God based on your works, you are doomed. I had a conversation, a couple of different people this week, several unbelievers, asking them about God and about, what do you think about God? What do you think about afterlife? What do you think about heaven? What'll happen to you when you die? Oh, I think I'll go to heaven. Really, you do? One guy, I said right to him, you really think you'll go to heaven? Yeah, I do. Well, why do you think you'll go to heaven? Because I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. You hear that, right, all the time. And what we do, of course, is we have scales and we measure ourselves against others. You say, well, I'm not as bad as this guy. I know this really bad guy and I'm not as bad as him, so I must be okay. The problem is, how do you measure what's good enough for God? God says your righteous deeds, that's the best you can do, is as filthy rags. One sin will separate you from God. He is a holy and a perfect God. And no sane person claims to have never sinned. Notice I said no sane person, because there are a few crazy people who will claim that they've never sinned. And then you can say to them, you're lying right now. You see, we cannot approach God based on what we do, based on our works, based on our goodness. We must approach him as Moses did, based on grace. Grace is the answer, and Moses knows it. But here's the thing. He says, if I have found grace in your sight, and he'll say it several times through this whole passage. But then he says, but Lord, you've revealed yourself, and you need to reveal yourself to the nations. But Lord, one more thing, please. Show me your glory. Show me more, Lord. He wasn't satisfied. He'd experienced much glory in his own life, the glory of Egypt. He was one of the wealthiest men in all the world at the time when he was second in command at Egypt. He was the most powerful man, could do anything, could name anything he wanted to do, and he could do it. Second most powerful man on the earth. He had it all. But he did not see those things as valuable compared to his faith in God. It says that choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was a man of faith. He walked in faith. Now here, even though he's experienced these things, he says, but Lord, please. I've seen a lot, Lord. I've experienced a lot of glory in my life, Lord. But Lord, show me your glory. Show it to me, Lord. I need to see it. He had seen the power of God manifested in miracles. The burning of the bush. He comes to the burning bush and it speaks to him. He's standing on holy ground. The plagues against Pharaoh. The parting of the Red Sea. Moses saw manna delivered every single day to over 2 million people for years and years and years. He saw water come from the rock. He experienced God sustaining him for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. He had seen it all, but he still wanted more. It wasn't enough. And the experiences of life and the experiences of a great Christian life, the charismatic experiences of life, seeing healings or seeing great things, is it enough or do you want to see more? He says to God, Lord, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. There's an aspect of God that had yet to been revealed to him. He had spent time talking with God face to face, is what the Bible says. But yet, there's an aspect. There's something more. And it wasn't literally face to face. The Bible's using language to help us understand the intimacy of the fellowship that Moses had with God. Because if he spoke to him face to face, as we're going to see, he would die. What was it he was saying? Show me your glory. What is this glory? The word literally means weightiness or heaviness or substance. Something you can, in a sense, sink your teeth into. You know, it's like the difference of cotton candy. You know, cotton candy has no substance. It has no glory to it. It's just a bunch of air and sugar. But yet, you know, when you sink your teeth into like a nice juicy steak, that's got some substance, some weightiness. Or like my mother-in-law's lemon supreme cake, which I snuck out of the fridge the other day. And when I lifted it, I was like, man, this thing is heavy. Because it's got so much lemon juice in it and so much weight to it. It's got substance, you know. Now, I can't compare God to a lemon supreme cake. But that's what God's saying. There's substance. There's something deeper. There's something more. This glory of man had no substance. It's temporary. It's fleeting, but God's glory is permanent. It is a fortress. It is a bulwark. It never is moved. It's unshakable. That's the glory of God. What is your glory? Your talents? Your looks? Some of you, maybe. Your youth? I guarantee you that's going away. Your accomplishments. Maybe you can sing. There's nothing, you know, wonderfully more, nothing more glorious in a sense, humanly speaking, than someone who's got just this incredible singing voice or the ability to play piano. And there's a difference. You know, some people, they can just play the piano. And then there's people who just have a sense and a feel and you just, there's a glory about it. But that can all disappear in a moment. Like that grass that withers, blows away. If you're successful in some way and people applaud you and glory in you, it will only last for a moment. But the glory of God is permanent because, listen, his nature is in his glory. Look again at verse 19. He says, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God answers, my glory is found in my goodness. God says, my glory is found in my name. He says, my glory is found in my grace, and my glory is found in the compassion I show. This is the glory of God. If you were to describe yourself, let's just suppose for 1 second you were God. How would you describe yourself? How would you describe your glory? Let's read on. He goes on, verse 20, and says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So God here tells Moses he'll show him what he can of him. If he showed him all of his glory, Moses would die, and God wasn't done with Moses yet. And so he says, "Stand on this rock, and when I come by, I'm going to cover you with my hand, and you'll see my back, but not my face." And God then does a flyby, and he shows Moses his back, or his afterburners, or his afterglow. See, God reveals as much as possible to Moses. And God will reveal as much as possible to you and I, as much as we're able to stand, if we will press in and seek him. He goes on in chapter 34, and he comes to Moses in verse 1. He says, "Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of the stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words which were on the first tablets." And then he reminds Moses, "which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there in the top of the mountain." So notice he's got to come in the morning. And he said, "No man shall come with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he has to come alone. So here's the thing about understanding and experiencing God's glory. It comes when we put aside our flesh, in a sense, in the morning. You say, "Well, I'm not a morning person. I'm a night person." Great. Well, then do your devotions at 2 in the morning. You're still being obedient to the word by doing it in the morning. But you have to come alone. You see, you don't experience the fullness of the glory of God. You come into a sanctuary, we sing songs, we have great worship times, and there is a sense of his glory, but the greatest glory we can experience is alone with God. We seek him. So he calls Moses to that place. So he cut the two tablets in stone like the first one. Moses rose early in the morning, went to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And now here's what he's going to do. God is going to describe himself to Moses. He's going to tell him his glory. Now again, if I were God, which is a very scary thought, or you were God, which might be even scarier, how would you describe yourself? How would you describe what you would want to say? The Lord God, mighty, powerful, strong, awesome, omniscient, omnipresent. I think that's what we would all do if we were God. Maybe that's why we're not. Or one of the reasons. There are many. No, what does the Lord do? He describes himself. The Lord God. Merciful. Gracious. Look at it in verse 6. Long-suffering. Abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And by the way, in Exodus 20, we see he clarifies that point of the visiting of iniquity on the children's children, generational cursing, teaching. It says, of those who hate me. So there is no generational curse for the Christian who turns to him. But he starts out, his glory is in his name. The Lord God, he says. Which he's saying, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim. I am who I am. It's how he defined himself to Moses in the past. I am the becoming one, Almighty God. That's what he says to him. This is my name. I am sufficient for all you need. I am all powerful. And listen, the name of God is connected to the nature of God. When God names people in the Bible, when the Bible calls people by name, for example, the name of Jacob, it means heel snatcher or heel catcher. It literally is because he was a twin. Esau, his brother, was coming out of the womb. Jacob didn't like it. He tried to grab his heel and yank him back in. So they said, oh, look at him. He's a heel snatcher. In fact, with Esau, who came out before that, they looked at him and said, wow, he's very hairy. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. This is what they did with people in these days. Jesus' name means Jehovah is my salvation, and he was named that because he would save his people from their sins. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter to reflect what he was becoming. Simon means shifting sand. Peter means rock. So he changed him from shifting sand to rocky. See, the name spoke of his nature, and God reminds Moses of his name because this is his nature. I am the becoming one. I am all that you need. I am the sufficient one. I am the mighty God. I am all powerful. I am God. Secondly, his glory is in his mercy. The word mercy means to not get what you deserve. Do you know that every one of us deserve hell? And we're not getting that. If you've put your trust in Christ, you're not getting that. And that's an amazing thing to me. His glory is in his mercy. There's a glory in the fact that God is merciful to his people. Mercy for thousands, he says. His glory is in his grace. Now, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Do any of us deserve heaven? It's so interesting to me how people who are not Christians, who don't go to church, who have very little interest in God, like this fellow I spoke to this past week, he really was kind of like, well, I don't really follow religion or God any, but I think I'll be in heaven anyway. Really? So in other words, you think you deserve heaven, but none of us deserve it. That's what grace means, unmerited, undeserved favor. And grace is not just something that we fall back on like a pillow. Grace is something that motivates us to walk godly and live for him. His glory is in his grace. His glory is in his long suffering, or as some versions say, slow to anger. This is where you can really tell that I'm not God. Slow to anger. I'm not always slow to anger. I can be a little quick to anger. Any of you like that sometimes? Quick to anger? You know, the thing about God is God never gets frustrated. You know how things frustrate you? Like driving on Route 9, how it frustrates you? You know how just things in life just get you frustrated? And of course, when you're frustrated, you say, well, if those people just wouldn't do that, I wouldn't be frustrated. No, you'd get frustrated over something else. But God doesn't get like that. He is slow to anger. He doesn't get short-tempered or frustrated. His glory is in his abounding goodness. God by nature is just good. His glory is in his truth. His glory is in his forgiveness of iniquity, transgression, and sin. Forgiveness. You know, this is what makes a Christian different. We're not perfect, are we? Anyone here perfect? No, but we are forgiven. That's the whole point. A believer is forgiven. Our sins have been done away with. They've been set aside. He says, I remember your sins no more. You're forgiven because he was forsaken. And he's forgiven iniquity, which is the inborn sin. All of us got that, right? We all know we're inborn sinners. If you don't know that, go spend 5 minutes in the nursery and you will find out that there are some inborn sinners in that nursery right now. In fact, that's what you see these ladies getting up, because those little sinners won't be quiet back there. My grandchildren went to first service. That's why there's problems back there. No, they're all sinners. We've all got an inborn iniquity. And then secondly, there's transgression. Transgression is when the inborn iniquity steps over the line. They transgress. You step over the line. And then forgiving just plain sin. And sin is just that we miss the mark, and every one of us have missed the mark. His glory is in his grace. His glory is in his mercy. His glory is in his long suffering. His glory is in his abounding goodness and his truth and his forgiveness. And his glory is in not clearing the guilty. What? Wait a minute. All this other stuff was really good up until now, right? I really love that. Oh, mercy, grace, long suffering, goodness, truth, forgiveness. In not clearing the guilty. That's the great mystery. That's what makes it so glorious. That God can be merciful, gracious, long suffering, good, true, forgiving, yet not clearing the guilty. How can he do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much more than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul said, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. His glory is shown through the face of Jesus Christ. His glory is shown through the gospel of Jesus Christ. His glory is proven out by the work of the gospel and the work of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And it's for thousands. It's for everyone. It's for anyone who will come. He paid the price for every sin ever committed. For Hitler, for Manson, for every pervert, for every evil thought we've ever had. He took our sin. What's Moses' response? Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 34. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Anybody say amen to that? Are you stiff-necked? Are you stubborn? Oh, yeah. Stiff-necked pastor here. Stubborn person. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, and listen, pardon our iniquity and sin and take us in as your inheritance. Moses is getting to know the nature of God here. Since you are merciful, gracious, slow to anger, good, forgiving, we want you to be our God because we're your kind of people. We are stiff-necked. Lord, we fit right in here. And listen, when you read this and you look at this, and my question to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never yielded to him, why would you not want a God like this? Why would you not want a God who forgives you, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is slow to anger, who is wonderful? If you understand the nature of God, you would be crazy to reject him. the glory of God. The glory of God is seen in his redemption. The glory of God is seen when a marriage is falling apart and two people come and they both submit themselves to God and God does a miracle and we see them holding hands and joining together and all of a sudden they're lovey-lovey with each other. What happened? God's glory came into their life. The glory of God is seen when we see a teenager who is lost and messed up and on drugs and struggling, and they come here and they think nobody loves them and nobody cares about them, and they see the truth and they start experiencing the love of Christ and the love of God, and their life turns around and they start smiling and they make friends and God does a work. And the glory of God is shown through that. The glory of God is seen when the body of Christ joins together and reaches out to a community in need and ministers to them like we did in Katrina Relief or like we've been doing in Haiti. And you go into that place and you see lives turned around and you see repentance and you see homes restored and you see people with hope again. And God's glory shines through that. That's the glory of God. We think we see the glory of God in a lightning storm or in the wonder of the ocean or something. And yes, we do in the Grand Tetons, but it's nothing compared to the glory that he can show through a life that is changed. That is what Christianity is all about. That's what we're here for, to see lives changed and restored. And God does that to his glory, for his glory, and we see his glory. Lord, show me your glory. As a sinner comes to repentance and a life is restored, and a drug addict repents and changes, it's the glory of God.